December 5th, 2021, my friend Josh Frank stood where I stand, and he started teaching us through the Beatitudes, starting with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Simple mathematics tells us that today is our 18th Sunday in the Sermon on the Mount. This is just a fantastic sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. And we've been through all the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And last week, we wrapped up the series on where Jesus corrects the misunderstanding of the law with a series of, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." What that means is for 17 Sundays in a row, my friend Josh Frank and Boss and Nick have gotten up here in front of you guys and they have said to you, "Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. But this morning I say to you, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first four verses, focusing primarily on verses 1 through 4. And with that said, I want you guys to know that as I prepared to be here with you this morning, something very different happened than most weeks when I prepare to deliver a message. We are an exegetical church where we walk verse by verse, line by line, word by word through the scripture, looking to squeeze out absolutely every drop of instruction and guidance and wisdom and everything we can out of this fantastic book that God gave to his bride, the church. It was actually John Piper who was the first guy in my life who helped me understand that when you really dig deep and you really dive into this, you get gold. There really is gold to be found. But the thing that's different this week, as I was preparing, as I was studying this passage of scripture, is exactly the opposite happened. I panned way out, and I was looking at a bird's eye view of the Sermon on the Mount over chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and I found some incredible gold in the clouds this week of looking at the overview of this sermon. And so if we're going to understand what's happening here in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, we're going to spend some time, first of all, looking at an overview. So with that, if you have your Bible's open to Matthew chapter 6, go ahead and stand. Let's read the first four verses. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Father God, I pray that you would do your work among your people this morning. What you have laid out for today, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that in us. Instruct us, guide us, convict us, give us understanding and wisdom by your Spirit, Father. Lord, I praise you that you are a God who is quick to forgive and accept and welcome us back when we turn from our sin to you. So be exalted in this place and illumine the hearts and minds of your people. And I pray that you do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, at the surface, if we just look at what's going on in these four verses, first thing we notice is that this is a warning, right? The first word in chapter 6, verse 1 is beware. We're given a warning. And these four verses, they are a warning in regard to how we do charitable giving, how we give alms, or how we do sacrificial giving. As I mentioned, we wrapped up a series last week where Jesus corrected the misunderstanding of the law as it was being given and people's misunderstanding of God's intent. But this morning, we're going to shift gears, and we're going to focus on a series of bewares. Like I said, beware how you give. Next week, Lord willing, as you can see, if you read on in the verses, we're going to talk about beware how you pray. And ultimately, after that, you know, we have Easter Sunday in there, but after that, we have beware how you fast. So there's a new series that we're beginning this morning in this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has shifted gears here. Now, this message, verse 1 here of chapter 6, when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, it seems to be in direct contradiction with something he just said earlier in this same sermon. If you let your eyes wander back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus just said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Okay? So he's saying, let your light shine so they can see your good works. And now he's saying, beware how you practice your righteousness in front of people. Right? So this seems to be a contradiction. So let's dive in. What's the difference? What's being said here? At this point, this is where I'm going to kind of pan out. Let's look at what's really going on here in the Sermon on the Mount and get a good understanding. All right? So if we go back to the beginning of chapter 5, right? The Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. So here we are, chapter 6, verse 1. We're right in the middle of it, right? And what we've seen so far, Jesus started with the Beatitudes. He started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful, right? And what he was doing when he gave us the Beatitudes was he was giving us the character traits that are symbolic or that are characteristic of the kingdom of heaven and his children and his people, right? These are the character traits of righteousness. Now, he moves from there and he goes on to the effects. If you have all these character traits, if you are merciful, if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you then will be salt and light in the world, right? This is the result. This is the natural progression. So you got the character traits of righteousness, which then go to the effects of righteousness. And then, as he goes into, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, what he is doing is he is giving you the standards. Here's the standard. You think it's one thing, I'm telling you it's something different. Here it is. These are the standards of righteousness. So what we see in chapter 5, verse 20, is we see Jesus kind of tip his hand a little bit. What's he got on his mind? What's going on here? Chapter 5, verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so as he's giving us these traits and these effects and these standards of righteousness, he's saying, these Pharisees, these scribes, they're disqualified. They're not making it. And yet, all the Jewish people, all the people who were there listening, they would have been like, well, these guys are the standard. These guys are the pinnacle. This is what everybody's trying to be, right? This is the epitome of righteousness right here. And you're telling me they're disqualified. We must exceed what they are. Well, the reason he says this, the reason Jesus says they're disqualified is because, think about it, we've got the traits of righteousness, right? We just talked about in the Beatitudes. The Pharisees themselves, they were not poor in spirit. They were not mourning over their sin. They were not meek. They were not merciful. They were not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, right? They were not peacemakers. They were not pure in heart, right? And so because of that, as a natural result, they were not the salt and light of the world. Rather, you know, they weren't shining light on the darkness. They weren't stopping the spread of decay and of rot, but rather they were the darkness in the world. They were the rot and the decay that was advancing in the world. And so, as we see, the progression of that, the natural progression of that, when Jesus comes to the point at the end of chapter 5 where he's got to correct the misunderstanding of the people, you know, he's, as we've just talked about for the last several weeks, what he's doing is he's correcting the wrong teaching that these people are hearing from the oral teachers. Well, who are these oral teachers? They are the Pharisees. They are the scribes, the ones who are up there presenting the law to the people. Okay? So now, when Jesus shifts gears and starts with beware of performing your righteous deeds before people to be seen, and he starts to say, you know, when you give, be careful how you give. When you pray, be careful how you pray. When you fast, be careful how you fast. He continues to point to the Pharisees as the example. So what he has in essence said is, here's the standard. This is the effect. Let me correct your understanding by telling you that your teachers are wrong. The way that they are teaching is wrong. And now at the beginning of chapter 6, he's going to go into their lifestyle, their living, the way that they live is also wrong. And another way to say that is, not only is their teaching wrong, but their worship is wrong. Or not only is their morality wrong, their understanding is wrong, but so is their religion and the way they practice it. You know, yes, you say you should not murder, but I say don't hate your brother. Now, in these warnings, there's an interesting thing about these three warnings when he says beware. He says beware, don't give to the poor the way that the Pharisees do, because when we give to the poor, what is that doing? That focuses on how we interact with the people around us, right? Next week he's going to say beware how you pray, because that focuses on how we interact with God. And ultimately he's going to say beware how you fast, because what does that interact with? That has to do with how we interact with self-denial and our discipline and how we interact basically with ourselves, right? So Jesus is attacking every aspect of their piety, of their religion. So he goes from correcting morality to correcting religion, but he doesn't stop there. As we keep walking through Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on to talk about how they deal with their possessions, with their money, with food, with clothing, you know, how they don't trust the Lord to be their provider, but rather they're anxious, they have anxiety about all these things. And so he moves from correcting their morality to correcting their religion to correcting just the boring day-to-day mundane aspects of life. And so in essence, throughout all of chapter 6, what Jesus is doing is saying from the top down, your entire system is corrupt. Everything's corrupt. The way you think, the way you live, the way you function, it's all wrong. Your entire system is wrong. Now, something I saw, before I get into that, we know that he's talking about the Pharisees, like I said, from chapter 5, verse 20, because he specifically calls them out. But we see here in chapter 6, verse 2, he refers to the hypocrites, right? Now, this was a term that Jesus commonly used, hypocrites. He used this often to refer to the Pharisees. I'm not going to have you do it right now, but if you turn over to Matthew chapter 23, there is an entire chapter full of Jesus just blasting the Pharisees. And he has this entire series where he just keeps going, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And then he condemns something that they're doing. And then he starts over again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And then he blasts another area of their life. And Matthew chapter 23 is 36 continual verses of Jesus just blistering these Pharisees, these hypocrites. So this is a term, you know, this tip off in chapter 6, verse 2 is a tip off that he's still on the same pattern of thought. Now, if we take this overview theme that we see developing, Jesus' focus on what he is doing big picture in this Sermon on the Mount, and we carry that through chapter 7, there's some interesting things that come out. I was tempted to go into this. I'm not going to today, but I want you to know, I just want you guys to take this mentality and read chapter 7 for yourselves and see what the Lord does for you. But the main reason I want you to know why I'm not going to go through any of that right now is because we talk a lot about how there are ditches that we can fall into on either side of the road, right? And far too often, sometimes we start getting into one ditch, we overcorrect, we end up in the other ditch. That's what happened to me this week. I found myself as I was reading chapter 7 going, "Oh, this is exciting. Yeah, Jesus, you go get those Pharisees, those guys. Blast them, Jesus. You get them." And I was kind of losing sight of the own Pharisaical tendencies in my own heart and my own deceit and deceptiveness and sin that exists in me. So be warned, be careful. So Jesus corrects the morality, he corrects the religion, he corrects the boring, mundane day-to-day of the Pharisees. And so what is it that he does here? What is he saying? When we look at the end of chapter 5, the last thing he says in chapter 5 is he says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so what he's focusing on here with the Pharisees is he's saying, "You guys, here's the standard, here's the bar, it's way up here. And what you guys have done is you've taken it and you've redefined it, and you've made it something different, and you have replaced it with your own standard of righteousness, which is something that in your own eyes you can achieve and you can reach." But Jesus is saying, no, that's not the point. The point is the bar is still up here. It's still way up here. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so with that in mind, the question that I ask to begin, what is the difference between letting your righteous deeds shine before men so that they may see your good works, and beware how you practice your giving, your righteousness before men. Well, the second half of verse 16 tells us, chapter 5, verse 16, the second half tells us, but Josh Frank talked about it in our time of confession as well this morning, the difference is the sincerity or insincerity of your heart. What is really going on in your heart? Chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that the purpose of letting our light shine before others is so that people around us will see the integrity in our character and they will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's the point. Give glory to our Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, beware, the warning that he gives is that we should not let our light shine with the heart intent on receiving applause or receiving glory from men. That's the difference. So when he says don't be like the hypocrites, you know, we talk about the word hypocrite. It has a real negative connotation, right? Nobody wants to be called a hypocrite because if you're called a hypocrite, you just that's a negative word. That's not a compliment that people are giving you. However, in Jesus' day, that wasn't so. That wasn't true. A hypocrite wasn't necessarily a negative thing. All right? A hypocrite was actually somebody who was a stage actor. All right? Somebody who would mask their true identity as an actor does and pretend to be somebody that they're not. You know, Will Smith has been in the news a lot this week, so I'll pick on him. Will Smith is an actor, right? He masks his true identity and pretends to be somebody he's not in movies, and that's his job. That's how he makes money, right? And this is the same kind of thing. In Jesus' day, that is what a hypocrite would have been considered. So this is not, it's not a dig. It's not a negative thing to call somebody a hypocrite, but, you know, the idea is in the entertainment world and in the stage and theater world, this is fine. This is a normal thing. However, the point is, in the church setting and before God, it's a really bad idea. So the phrase that comes halfway through chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, has a real interesting, it's got some real interesting hints in the word that Jesus uses there, the Greek word that he used. The word seen, to be seen, actually has the same root that we get our word theater from. And so the connotation and the hints of the word seen is the idea that there is a watching audience. There is a crowd, a gathering of people who have their eyes open who are watching you, right? So when he says, you know, don't practice your righteousness to be seen, it's pretty clear what he's meaning, what he's saying. He's saying check your heart. Be on guard. Don't carry out your righteous deeds for the watching audience, for the world around you, so that everyone thinks highly of you. Don't make a big spectacle of it. Don't draw attention to yourself. You know, the true reason for our charitable giving is to be given unto God, for the glory of God, for the praise of God. And this is an act of worship. That's the point. That's the difference. So if we think about biblically, an example of proper giving versus improper giving, my mind automatically goes to Genesis 4. It's a story that most of you guys will know really well. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, in this story, I've been taught numerous times, and there's lots of people out there that teach this, and in fact, I used to believe this, but they thought, well, it's obvious. It's obvious why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Because you think about it, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world. What entered with it right away? Death, right? Death entered right away. God had to kill some animals so that there was clothing, skin to cover Adam and Eve because they knew that they were naked. And so death entered the world immediately with sin. Well, obviously, if there must be a blood offering, there must be a blood sacrifice. Abel brings animals. He brings a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, and Cain brings grain, fruit, crops. So it's pretty obvious to see why God didn't approve, right? That's what I used to think, but that's incorrect. I'm gonna fix that. I'm gonna correct that for you. If you study the totality of the Old Testament, you know, this was not a sacrificial giving. This was not something that had to do with a guilt offering or making atonement for sin. What this was the equivalent of if you bring your tithe to the church. It's just a sacrifice. It's saying, Lord, all that I have is yours. You've given me what I have. I'm going to take my first fruits and give to you as an offering. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Levitical law and everything that the Lord had given to his people Israel, you can see that grain offerings were perfectly acceptable. It was good. God expected you to bring whatever it was you had. If you were a farmer, you had grain, you had fruit, that's what you brought. If you were a shepherd and you had animals and you had livestock, that's what you brought. That's evident throughout the Old Testament. So what is the problem here? What is really the problem? Why did God look with favor on Abel's offering and not with favor on Cain's offering? The answer to that can actually be found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4. What we see in chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews, it says this. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see the pattern here? God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. All right? Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable to the Lord because it was given by faith as opposed to Cain's. Now, the author of Hebrews makes a distinction there, and Jesus is doing the exact same thing here in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about the way that the Pharisees give, and he's talking about the way that we as people should give as well, with the motivation not on seeking glory and seeking praise of man, as the actors do, as the play actors do. Don't be like them. So for the Pharisees in this case in Matthew chapter 6, just like in Cain's case back in Genesis 4, it was more important to both of these guys that people saw that they gave and people knew that they gave than the actual fact that they gave. And that is the hypocrisy. That's pretending to be worshipful. That's pretending to bring glory to God and be obedient to God. And it's pretending to be something that you're not. Now, obviously, in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is saying, don't be like this. But we also have Old Testament examples of God's view of this kind of shallow hypocrisy, man-pleasing, glory seeking. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, God has sent the prophet Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel, and this is what he says to them. He says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but rather let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The people were doing everything that God had commanded religiously, outwardly. They were following the mandates that he had set up and what he had established, but they were neglecting justice. They were neglecting righteousness. And God is saying, stop it. Stop doing the outward religion. And stop obstructing and perverting justice and righteousness. I hate what you're doing. I take no delight in it, and I'm not listening. So God sends Amos to rebuke the people. And as we read through the book of Amos, what's happening here is the northern kingdom, they are actually falling. They're falling into exile. They're going to be conquered. Things are not going well for them. God is done listening to them at this point. But that's not only true for the northern kingdom. We see the exact same thing happen also to the southern kingdom in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. God says to the southern kingdom, he says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Boy, that's a rebuke. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. You can't do both. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. It's a pretty strong rebuke. You're doing all the outward things, but it's fake, and I hate it. I'll have nothing to do with it. Stop coming into my courts. Beware. The heart of the hypocritical giver is wrong because it seeks the glory for itself. The worshipful giver wants to obey, wants to honor the Lord, wants to please him, as well as draw attention and praise and glory unto God, not unto self. So how do we do that? Well, as we just read in the Old Testament, we must there must be justice. There must be true worship. There must be righteousness. We got to get rid of the evil deeds, right? He just told us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? There are righteous deeds that need to be conducted before mankind in their view, right? For example, I say don't, you know, you've heard it said don't murder. Absolutely don't murder. But I say don't hate the people around you. This is something we should do. This is how we should interact and live. You've heard it said don't commit adultery. Absolutely. I say don't harbor lust. Don't entertain lustful thoughts. The marriage vows, you know, honor them. Honor them. Honor marriage. Honor your vows. Don't throw words around flippantly, right? But instead, let your yes be yes. And when people hate you and people treat you like an enemy, do them good. Do them good. These are righteous deeds that should be done in front of people for the glory of God. Now, in today's passage in Matthew 6, he says, now, if our hearts are worshipful before the Lord, we're going to give quietly. We're going to do it quietly. There's not going to be a trumpet blast. There's not going to be a big production. There's not going to be drawing of attention that seeks the applause of men, but rather it's going to be secret so that our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand is doing. This pleases the Father. And what you see here in these three, this series that we're in right now, notice it assumes giving. It doesn't say if you give, if you pray, if you fast. It says when you give, when you pray, when you fast. So Jesus is about to say later on here in chapter 6, he's about to say in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, or he's going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here we are talking about giving. Those are the only two options that are given. You're going to be devoted to one or the other. So a proper grip on money is in view here, right? We certainly don't want to be flippant with it. We don't want to be loose-handed, right? Because Proverbs tells us that a fool and his money are soon parted. We want to steward it and manage it well because it all belongs to God. But we also don't hold on so tight that we are controlled by it. We want to hold fast to the Lord and we want to manage our money, right? And it's funny because that's exactly what you see the Pharisees doing the opposite of. They're holding fast to their money and they're trying to manage the Lord. Not a good idea. A couple of reasons this morning from Scripture why we are to give. Number one is to obey and please the Lord. That's why we give. Malachi chapter 3 verses 6 through 15. This is the passage of Scripture that talks about bringing the entire tithe into the storehouse. It says if you're not tithing, if you're not giving your offering, which was in essence what Cain and Abel were both doing, if you're not doing that, you are robbing of God. We don't want to rob God. James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, in that day and age, in that time, visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, these are people who didn't have the ability to care for themselves. Nobody's out working, providing for their daily needs, putting food on the table. And so therefore, God's like, you want to do something that makes me happy? Take care of people who can't take care of themselves. Use what you have to bless those around you. Ephesians 4, verse 28. This is the Apostle Paul saying, "Let the thief no longer break in and steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone that is in need." Not so he can have a bigger house or a nice truck, but so he has something to share. We also have all kinds of examples from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 of the early church, how they sold all their possessions and they put it all together and they just distributed to anybody who is in need. This is the kind of thing that pleases the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Another reason we give is to obtain a blessing. I hesitate now because we're going through the book of Job, and of course, Job was a righteous man who did everything right, and it didn't go well for him. So this is not a cookie cutter, if you do this, this is going to happen. But biblically, the covenants do exist. And biblically, if you look at the Old Testament where with the people of Israel and Joshua, he said, "This day I put before you blessings and curses. So choose life so that you may live, you and your offspring after you." So there is a blessing that comes when we are obedient to the Lord. So we give, we honor the Lord for the sake of obtaining a blessing. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Luke 16, verses 10 and 11, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you to riches, true riches?" When we give, we also accurately reflect the character of God, who is more generous than we will ever be. 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" We have a promise in Proverbs 19. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." The Lord will repay if you're generous to the poor. And that brings us right back to chapter 6 of Matthew. There's a word that shows up three times in these four verses that I haven't talked about yet. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward." "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." If you're giving theatrically to be seen by others, to obtain the glory and the praise that comes from men, you've got your reward. You've got it, and nothing more. If you give generously with a heart of worship that wants to glorify God, God Himself will reward you for that. This isn't something He's going to delegate. This isn't something He's going to send an angel to do. He Himself will come and reward. So God has instructed us that He loves a cheerful giver. Everything that we have is His. He wants to help out the poor and the needy around us. He wants us to do that. And if our hearts are worshipful before the Lord, we will seek to please Him, and we will give quietly, not with a trumpet blast or a big production, not seeking the applause of men, but rather we'll do it quietly, we'll do it secretly, so that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing, with a heart set on worshiping and pleasing Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this truth that You've given us this morning. We thank You that You are such a generous God who is so gracious and so giving. Lord, pray that You help us to be more like You. Father, we are sinful and there are hypocrisies inside of our own hearts, Lord. So help us to confess that. Help us to change by Your grace and help us to be more like Jesus, ultimately for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.